Those last, I think we'll have to sing that song at the end, that those last words, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. We bring good news. That is really the message this morning. It's really a simple one, but I'll dive into it a little farther. Anyways, this week I've realized that I can't see as well as I used to. I finally have become old. At work, I was actually having to look through a Granger catalog, and if you don't know what a Granger catalog, it's a lot of stuff and that you can buy an industrial-type catalog. And so I needed to buy some bearings for work, and the print is even smaller than my Bible's print. And so I was looking at it, and they're all, like, categorized really close together. And so as I was looking at it, you know, I can see it, but it's blurry. And I realized, oh, shoot, I'm going to have to get Greek glasses. Well, fortunately, there was a set of reading glasses from my coworker that had left them there. And so I think they're reading glasses. So I put them on, and as I looked, it was like, wow. I mean, I've never had to have glasses, so it's like, this is clear. It's like I'm looking at it, and it's like the letters are bigger and it's a lot clearer. You know, I know it's inevitable. It happens. But I was hoping that it would, you know, not happen to me. So anyways. But then there's something else that I've been noticing with my sight and that God has been working on. And it's the lost. It's the harassed, the sick, the helpless, the sinner. They've been becoming blurry to me. I'm looking out and I'm not seeing them anymore. I've become so comfortable in my Christian life that it's like those that don't look or act like me are getting harder to see. So God has been speaking to me about the plight of the lost and the sinner, the lonely. You know, I could just accept it just like I could. I could strain to look at those words, or I could just put on the reading glasses. I could strain to see the people around me, or I could put on Christ's eyes and see as he does. So I want to read the lyrics from Brandon Heath's song called Give Me Your Eyes that I think sums up my feelings. Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down the cold black tar, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so that I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so that I can see. Then he goes on and says, yeah, I won't sing that. Step out on a busy street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife that he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so that I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your eyes for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so that I can see. I've been there a million times, a couple of million eyes moving just past me. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second chance, or second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you see people all alone. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so that I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so that I can see. It's sort of interesting. This Friday I was driving on the Beltline, and if you ever driven on the Beltline, it sucks. Anyways, but as I was going, it was like Friday was a different day for me. It was like I wasn't in a hurry, but everybody was speeding past me. I mean, it was open. It was one of the fortunate days of the week where you could actually go down the Beltline at 65, but I wasn't doing that. I was holding it to 60, okay? But anyways, that was slow for the Beltline, and people were just flying by, and I started to think, wow, why is everybody in such a hurry? Who are these people? Where are they going? You know, what kind of jobs do they have? Why are they trying to get there? And I thought, you know what? That's just like me. It was one day that I wasn't busy, but usually I'm always in a hurry trying to get somewhere. I'm not concerned about who I can see. I'm not concerned to take a moment to stop and look into someone's eyes. This morning I want to look at the passage Matthew 9 through 13. It's a passage that I hope that will give us a new set of eyes. for all the people around us that God is calling us to love. In the passage, I believe there are two sets of eyes. The first one, which is Jesus, and the second one, which is the Pharisees. One set loves, the other one fears and condemns. One set reaches out, the other casts aside. What set do you want to have? Now I want to give up the second and take on the first. To have eyes to see what Jesus has, we need to devote ourselves to Jesus and then love others. It's a simple message. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself, but one that is so hard to follow. In verse 13, it gives a quote from Hosea 6:6, which reads, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The word mercy here in Hebrew is hesed, which means right conduct towards fellow man or loyalty to the Lord or both. I'm going to suggest that for this passage, it's both. It's a love for God by being devoted, loyal to Jesus, and a love for your fellow man by doing the right thing and bringing them closer to Jesus. So let's read the passage. Verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that, God, you have opened my eyes to a greater world. I thank you for the people that you've put in my life and that you're going to put in my life. And I pray for this church that, God, we are open to putting on your eyes to see the lost, the hurting, the harassed, the helpless. God, I want to have a heart that follows hard after you. I want to have a heart of Matthew that leaves everything behind and says, "I'm yours." God, I don't want to judge. I don't want to be afraid of the touch of someone that isn't like me. But God, I want to be yours. And I pray that this morning for each one of us here, that God, we would put that on. Lord, if we don't have that, Lord, would you give it to us? Would you transform our hearts today, I pray. Amen. To have eyes to see what Jesus sees, we need to devote ourselves to him. Verse 9 says, Jesus saw Matthew sitting in a tax collector booth and asked him to follow him. In Luke's version, it says Matthew left everything and then followed. He sacrificed his job and went with Jesus. 2 years ago, I preached about Elisha following Elijah to be the next prophet in Israel. In the process of leaving, he sacrificed his oxen and plowing equipment before he said goodbye to his family. He was saying, "Farming is not going to be the life for me. It's going to be a prophet." Back then, I said, this doesn't mean that we all quit our jobs, give up our income to follow Christ. That's still true this morning, yet Christ is looking for a sacrifice, just not the kind the Israelites were condemned for in the Hosea passage. The Israelites had gotten to a point in their lives where they simply brought a sacrifice with no confession, no repentance, and no changed life. They never acknowledged God any longer in the sacrifice. It was simply something they were taught to do. Their heart was never in it. They thought the mere act of sacrifice ensured forgiveness. Yet the symbol of sacrifice must be reflected in the individual's life. God is not interested in the physical act of sacrifice by itself, but in the life and heart of the one making it. He wasn't interested in Elisha's or Matthew's sacrifice. What he was interested in was their heart. And was their life changed by that sacrifice? Our sacrifices are worthless if we are not accompanied by repentance and the obedient life. Now, I've heard a couple times lately from articles I've read that Jesus loves me the way I am. I don't need to change anything. What the person is getting right is that, yes, Jesus does say, "Come as you are." But what they're missing is that what is required is that we walk away from our sin. Jesus loves us, but he died to set us free from sin. We sacrifice that sin when we follow him. If we aren't willing to sacrifice and turn from our sins, then we're not following Christ. You can't be devoted to your sin and to Jesus. To have mercy, devotion, loyalty to Christ, to have your heart changed, that changed heart is willing to walk away from sin and into a life of righteousness. Now, last night as I was looking over what I had typed up, I realized I didn't have an illustration of devotion. And, you know, you have to have the application, you have to have the illustration, you have to have the verse that applies, right? Well, I was looking at it, I go, well, I really don't have an illustration. And then I woke up, I was laying in bed this morning, I was like, wow, you know what? Marriage, hello. I mean, I was just at, you know, it was like, it's Craig and Jill's anniversary, it's Scott and Lisa's anniversary, Graham, Selena just got married. That's devotion. When we devote ourselves to our spouse, that is loyalty, that's devotion. I remembered a story, too, of when me and Peg were first dating, which I think applies. We talked about it. I had, like, given her letters, you know, to express my love. And it was like, okay, that's what you're supposed to do, right? But the letters are good, just like the gifts, you know, just like the cards, the flowers. They're great. That's what they want. But it was what she wanted more of was me. She wanted the deep things of me. She wanted my presence. She wanted me to acknowledge her in that presence. She wanted my heart. She wanted to know my dreams. She wanted to know my struggles. It wasn't just the gift that she wanted. She wanted the heart behind it. And so I realized that, you know, it's marriage. So God is not interested in the millions of dollars we give to the church if we continue to rob the poor to get it. He's not interested in someone going to Africa or Puerto Rico if all you're doing is checking it off a bucket list or padding your resume. God is not interested in my tithe if I simply bring it because it's required. He's not interested in my church attendance so I can keep the Sabbath or have people know that I've been here. The Pharisees were so caught up in keeping the requirements of the law that they missed God walking among them. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 is a good example of this. He kept all the laws, but was unwilling to sell all he had to follow. It wasn't that Jesus wanted all his money to go to the poor. Rather, what he wanted to see was whether his heart was completely devoted to him. What God wants is a heart that loves to give back what has freely been given to us. Don't miss seeing Christ and giving your heart because you're caught up in keeping the requirements. To have eyes to see like Jesus requires a heart devoted to him. Now, to have eyes to see what Jesus sees, we also need to love others. In Matthew 9:9, verse 9, it says, Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. He didn't see a healthy, self-righteous man. Rather, he saw a man that was sick and in need of healing. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Pharisees complained that Jesus would eat with sinners, that he would let them touch them and pour perfume on them. If he only knew who that person was that was touching you, it's a sinner. You wouldn't be caught dead around him. Funny thing is, he was going to be put to death by the Pharisees because they could not stand that he spent time with sinners. I don't think Jesus was afraid of their sin because he knew that going to the cross was going to take away people's sins. What he was interested in was seeing the sinner follow him. He was interested in loving them as sinners, knowing he was going to set them free of their sin. He did this by having dinner with them. He spent time with them. He engaged with them. He was present in their lives. He healed them of their afflictions. He loved them the way they should be loved. Loving sinners is not just standing on a street corner and condemning people to hell. I know in my early walk with Jesus, I thought about doing this, but I never could get up the courage. Good thing I didn't. Because now I realize Jesus didn't stand on street corners condemning, but inviting sinners to hear the good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to preach good news. Not pointing fingers, judging. We can spend time with the outcast, the hurting, the lonely, the sick, the hungry. If all we do is cast them aside. To love is to invite them and tell them about Jesus' kingdom. Feed them, heal them. I realize I'm going to read the three passages that were pretty prominent. And when I was looking at this passage, it's like three times Jesus spoke these words. And the first one's Matthew. First thing I read is Matthew 9:35 through 37. Sorry, it is getting bad. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then in verse 5, it says, these 12 disciples Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And then again Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So what I want to do is read a... This summer I was required to read a book on vacation. If you knew me, that's difficult. I don't sit still very easily, so... Peg's like, you got to get a book to bring. I'm like, okay, I'll. So this was, I just realized now this is Hala's book. We didn't know. There's no name in it. Most people put their names, Hala. Anyways, so as I was reading it, the first chapter actually struck me the most. And I think it's a chapter that actually sort of speaks to this story, huh? Oh, Love Does by Bob Goff. Sorry. I mean, it's really the title that struck me is Love Does. It's putting love into action. But I can't read it all. It's like 15 minutes. So what I'm going to, Yeah. Okay. I can see it. So I'll try to, read what the portions I really want to hit on, and then we'll see how that goes. Okay. This is Bob talking. When I was in high school, I met a guy named Randy. Randy had three things I didn't have: a Triumph motorcycle, a beard, and a girlfriend. It just didn't seem fair. I wanted all three in ascending order. That's a pretty good, I never thought of that. Randy didn't even go to high school. He just hung out there. He had heard about guys like that and figured I should keep my distance. So I did. Later, I heard that Randy was a Christian and worked with an outfit called Young Life. I didn't know much about any of that stuff, but it helped explain the beard and made it okay that he was hanging out in the high school, I guess. Randy never offered me a ride on his motorcycle, but he tried to engage me in discussions about Jesus. I kept him at arm's length, but that didn't seem to chill his interest in finding out who I was and what I was about. I figured maybe he didn't know anyone his age, so we eventually became friends. Now, he goes on to say that he was a lousy student and that as a junior in high school, he decided, you know what, I've had enough of this stuff, and so I plan is to move to Yosemite. I think I said that right. Oh, yeah, sorry. I knew it wasn't right when I was saying it in my head. I was like, no, that's not right. Yosemite, sorry. I'm not an English major, sorry. So he was going to go to spend his time in Yosemite National Park. Oh, my word. Okay, anyways, so he decides he's going to take off. He's going to live there. He's going to get a job. So he decides, okay, I'll stop at Randy's place and just say goodbye. And so he shows up at Randy's door, and of course, you know, Randy answers the door, and he's all disheveled, and looks like he'd just woken up. And so he tells Randy what he's going to do. And Randy kept his earnest and concerned face, but he didn't say a word. Oh, hey, I answered it. Will you tell your girlfriend goodbye for me, too? You know, when you see her next. And no words from Randy. He had this weird, faraway look in his face like he was looking right through me. He snapped it back into our conversation. Hey, Bob, would you wait here for a second while I check something out? No sweat, Randy. I had nothing but time now. What did I care? So Randy disappeared for a few minutes into the house while I stood awkwardly on his porch, in my hands in my pocket. When he came back to the door, he had a tattered backpack hanging over his shoulder by one freight strap and sleeping bag under his arm. He was focused and direct. All he said was this, Bob, I'm with you. Something in his words rang right through me. He didn't lecture me about how I was blowing it, throwing opportunities away by leaving high school. He didn't tell me I was a fool and that my idea would fall off the tracks on the way to the launch pad. He didn't tell me I would surely crater even if I did briefly lift off. He was resolute, unequivocal, and had no agenda. He was with me. Now, despite the kind gesture, it's pretty odd to think he wanted to come along. So anyways, Randy does go with him, and they end up heading off. They go in Bob's VW Bug. He has $75 with him. They have only sleeping bags. I don't know if they even had food. But anyways, Randy goes in the passenger seat, and they head out to Yosemite, and they reach it before nightfall. And so they end up having to stay in a tent that they didn't bring a tent along. They didn't have that. So they ended up staying in one of these paper night campsites, and there was a tent set up. And so they kind of snuck in and went to the back in case they had to sneak out quickly. So anyways, they get up the next day, and Bob and Randy go off, and they end up going to a pancake place, and he figures, well, that's what I can do. I can flip pancakes in the morning and climb the rocks at night. Well, you know, the guy at the counter gives him an application. He fills it all out, slides it across the counter, gives it to him. Guy just hands it back and says, nope. And he says, well, but a secret, I was thankful at least he humored me enough to let me apply. Well, no matter, undaunted, you know, he went off to the next couple places, thought he could see if they needed help. Well, they ended up turning him down, saying no. So, well, anyways, they did that for the day. They went to climb some rocks, went back to bed. But the thing that Bob kept repeating over and over again is this. And then just like he had said the day before on his porch, Randy reiterated his statement. Either way, Bob, I'm with you. His words gave me tremendous comfort. So the next day, they decided to do some rock climbing. Randy gets up and says, come on, let's go. And once they were done with that, they came back, and they thought, well, they'd just check out the stops that he had made about looking for jobs, and thought miraculously they would just, you know, their business would be booming and they would be hiring him back, you know, or wanting to hire him. Well, that didn't work. And so Randy and I sat in the front bumper of my VW Bug and leaned back against its flimsy and slightly rusted hood that buckled slightly under our weight. The sun was getting low in the valley again, and the granite cliffs I'd hoped to count on as neighbors were casting long, dark shadows on the ground, each of the deepening shadows pointing to the road exiting the valley. I had only a few bucks left after buying gas, and Randy offered to spring for dinner. As we walked back out to the car after eating, I turned to Randy and said, you know, Randy, you've been great coming with me and everything, but it looks like I'm striking out. I think what I'll do is head back and finish up high school. After a short pause, Randy said again what had become a comfort to me throughout the trip. Man, whatever you decide, just know that either way, I'm with you, Bob. Now, Randy had been with me, and I could tell that he was with me in spirit as much as with his presence. He was committed to me, and he believed in me. I wasn't a project. I was his friend. I wondered if maybe all Christians operated this way. I didn't think so, because most of them I had met up until that point were kind of wimpy and seemed to have more opinions about what or who they were against than who they were for. Without much discussion, Randy and I exchanged a silent look and nod, which meant we were done. So they drove back home, and it was like a 5 or 6 hour trip. They got back home, and he says, we pulled down some familiar streets and into Randy's driveway. There was another car on the drive next to Randy's that looked like his girlfriend's. She must visit often. We walked up the front door, and he opened it. I walked in behind Randy, uninvited, but somehow I felt welcome. On the floor, I noticed a stack of plates and some wrapping paper, a coffee maker, some glasses. On the couch was a microwave, half in a box. I didn't understand it at first. Had Randy just had a birthday? Was it his girlfriend's? Now, a microwave seemed like a weird way to celebrate someone's arrival into the world. I knew Randy wasn't moving because there wouldn't be wrapping paper. Then, from around the corner, the other half of this couple bounded out and threw her arms around Randy. Welcome home, honey. Then the nickel dropped. I felt both sick and choked up in an instant. I realized that these were wedding presents on the floor. Randy and his girlfriend had just gotten married. When I had knocked on Randy's door on that Sunday morning, Randy didn't just see a high school kid who had disrupted the beginning of his marriage. He saw a kid who was about to jump the tracks. Instead of spending time in the early days of his marriage with his bride, he spent it with me, sneaking to the back of a tent. Why? It's because Randy loved me. He saw the need and did something about it. He didn't just say he was for me or with me. He was actually present with me. What I learned from Randy changed my view permanently about what it meant to have a friendship with Jesus. I learned that faith isn't about knowing all the right stuff or obeying a list of rules. It's something more costly, because it involves being present and making a sacrifice. Perhaps that's why Jesus called Emmanuel, God with us. I think that's what God had in mind for Jesus to be present, or to be present with us. It's also what he has in mind for us when it comes to other people. The world can make you think that love can be picked up at a garage sale or enveloped in a Hallmark card. But the kind of love that God created and demonstrate is a costly one, because it involves sacrifice and presence. It's a love that operates more like a sign language than being spoken outright. What I learned from Randy about the brand of love Jesus offers is that it's more about presence than undertaking a project. It's a brand of love that doesn't just think about good things or agree with them or talk about them. What I learned from Randy reinforces a simple truth that continues to weave itself into the tapestry of every great story. Love does. So how are we seeing people this morning? Do you see the homosexual, the abortionist, the liar, the cheat? Don't just see the sin, but rather see the sinner that is in need of forgiveness. Be ready to be with them. I leave you with one question that I asked a friend of mine. Would you go to a person's house for dinner if you knew an abortionist was going to be there? Would you judge a person who had him over for dinner? Jesus wasn't afraid to be with sinners. Are we better than Jesus? The message is a simple one that requires our heart. Now, when I read that book, Love Does, I was a little jealous of the man and all his adventures in his life. And then I realized, I don't want his stories. I want my own stories of love and devotion for Christ and the people Jesus has shown me to love. Now, are you ready to devote your life to Christ and to love people without agendas, but with a heart of mercy that belongs to Christ, so that you can see with eyes like his and write your own Love Does book? Oh, I'm supposed to ask the worship team to come up. Sorry. I'll pray while they do that. God, it really is a simple message. God, the good news is a simple message that, God, all of us can do. I remember Paul in the 1 Corinthians says, all I brought to you is the good news so that your power would be demonstrated. It wouldn't be my wise words, my wise actions. It would be your power, Lord. So I pray that this morning that, God, we resonate with that, those words of just preaching the good news. God, you've given it to us. You've called us out. You've invited us, just like Matthew, to follow you. So I pray, Lord, that we would begin to do that. Lord, if our hearts are truly devoted to you, that we would look at the lost, the harassed, the sick, the lame, those that desire to know more of you, God, who need that love. And so, God, I pray that we'd be open to your transforming of our hearts once again.